Mr. Crow would be happy with me. I got a timer. All I got to do is remember to turn it on. There's no truth to rumor that because we're never seen at the same place at the same time, that Mr. Crow and myself are the same person. But it is strange that every time I come down here, Mr. Crow leaves town. That doesn't fill me with confidence, you know. It's a pleasure being down here. I mean, I can remember the first time I came to San Jose to speak, you were meeting in a town south of San Jose someplace, about 95, 96. It's a long time ago. You might turn to Hebrews 11:4. You know, there are stories in the Bible that are, the closer you look, the more you learn. Many times, the Bible gives us just a little information about the people involved. We human beings want more detail, but God gives us all we need to know. Not necessarily what we want to know. For me, one of those instances is the story of Abel. Abel is the first one mentioned in Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. The New Living Translation says a more acceptable offering, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and though through it he, being dead, still speaks. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when Abel is resurrected, the world he lived in, compared to everything that has happened since? He's going to have a hard time grasping that the second resurrection is going to involve somewhere between 50 and 100 billion people. That's probably just going to blow his mind. And to realize that his life was an example for people for thousands of years. Job 23:12. Abel, according to God, is not a minor character. He is not a mythical or allegorical character. He was actually the first one to qualify for the kingdom of God. Abel's world was radically different from the one we live in. In his world, there are very few people. We live in a very overcrowded world, which is probably the understatement of the year. But how many people do you and I really have contact with? Not all that many, frankly. The Bible leaves us with a lot of unanswered questions. What kind of dwelling did Abel live in? What kind of clothes did he wear? What kind of tools did he use? What did he look like? Very interesting questions, but they are totally irrelevant to our salvation. Why was Abel's sacrifice pleasing to God while Cain's was not? I think first we need to look at some of the characteristics of the God family that we need to always keep in mind when studying the Bible. This will give us some of the tools necessary to make sense of the story of Cain and Abel. Job 23:12. Job is talking about God. I have not departed from the commandments of God's lips. I have treasured the words of God's mouth more than my necessary food. But God is unique. Who can make God change? Whatever God's soul desires, that God does. It speaks of the power of God, and it's difficult for us to really understand that. There's consistency in the God family that we humans can marvel at, but I don't think you can really truly understand it. I was listening to the play the music over here. You thought it'd be, you know, you see a movie. A lot of the drama comes from the music in the background. We get down behind me, and they could play, you know, as you get to a point, they could, you know, play the proper music. Might give the sermon a little more of an impact. Can you work on that, please? The trouble is, what do you do when the guy you're giving the sermon suddenly goes off on a completely different tangent, you know? What kind of music do you play? Oh, well. I have a lot of good ideas that you can't implement at all. Let me read to you the first part of Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. The Lord is the self-existent, the eternal. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's found in Hebrews 13:8. If you guys want to turn someplace, you can turn to 1 John 3:10. I'm actually going to stay there for a while. But Adam Clark says the Greek word for yesterday means in all past times. It talks about the eternity of Christ. I have a hard time with that concept. I can visualize never dying, but having always existed, that is something that is a little hard for my human mind to comprehend. 1 John 3:10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Interesting, because it talks of those that practice righteousness or do righteousness. In other words, it's something that we have to do. How we live our lives, how we interact with other people. It affects every part of our being and our living. We start out by learning God's ways. Then we must take the next step and change our lives into, we bring it into line with what we have learned. We usually start, the starting point of you're being called out from the world is usually the Sabbath day. If you're born into the church, then it's a little bit different. You have to come to the point because you keep the Sabbath because you want to keep the Sabbath, not because it is a family tradition. Sooner or later, that family support will be gone. Nobody lives forever, not even mom and dad, unfortunately. We start living a godly life. This is the way that Abel lived his life. A life pleasing to God. Verse 11. For this is a message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. What beginning is he talking about? Well, the next verse leaves us with no doubt. Not as Cain takes us right back to the very beginning, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Notice it speaks of works, not just one sacrifice. What was the difference between Abel's offering and Cain's? Perhaps we spent too much time looking at the offering and not enough time looking at the men themselves. The final offering was an accumulation of Abel's life. And it pretty well summed up Cain's too. Genesis chapter 4. But I want to read you some quote out of the UCG's Bible commentary on Genesis chapter 4, by the way. Cain, we are told, became a tiller of the ground, a farmer. Abel became a shepherd. As to the acceptance of Abel's offerings and the rejection of Cain's, some have suggested there was something wrong in Cain bringing a grain offering. Yet, we later see grain offerings as perfectly acceptable to God. Indeed, God said that a grain offering was to be burnt on the altar for a sweet aroma as a memorial to the Lord. It is most holy, like the sin offering and the trespass offering. So what was the problem? Genesis 4:4 tell us that Abel brought from the firstlings of his flock, but no such indication of giving God the first or best is attached to Cain's offering in the previous verse. Perhaps this was due to Cain's overall attitude. Verse 5 states, "But God did not respect Cain and his offering." Notice that not just the offering that God did not respect, but Cain himself. Indeed, there may be the very reason that God did not accept his offering. We're often told in Scripture that God loathes the sacrifices, the festivals, and even the prayers of those who are guilty of great wrong and yet are unrepentant. Just as a side for myself, at the time of Christ, the Pharisees kept the holy days, they kept the Sabbath, they kept all these things, but not in a way that was pleasing to God. Just keeping the days, there's more to it than that. It has to be our attitude. Back to the quote. "When such a person offers a grain offering, it is as if he offers swine's blood." It gives a reference to Isaiah 66:3. God recognized that Cain was on the verge of allowing sin to control him, to manifest itself in real action. We're told that Abel, on the other hand, offered a better sacrifice because it was offered by faith, through which he was considered righteous. End of quotation. Genesis 4, verse 17. "And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he, Cain, built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch." Now, I love these next verses. Why couldn't it be Sam, Joe, Peter, or something like that? But no. "To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mehujael. Mehujael begot Methushael. Methushael begot Lamech." I looked up on the internet how to pronounce these words, by the way. And Lamech is a very interesting case, because every different definition, everything I looked up, had a different pronunciation of the man's name. So no matter what you say, you're probably right in somebody's view. "Then Lamech took of himself two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the second was Zillah. The descendants of Cain had a great impact on civilization at that time. And Ada bore Jabal, who was the father of those who dwelt in tents and keep livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and the flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor in every craftsman in bronze and iron. And Tubal-Cain's sister was Naama." Where were the physical descendants of Abel listed? The answer is, they aren't. So you look at this and you wonder, but for 6,000 years, or maybe since Moses wrote the Old Testament, Cain's life has been shown up as what? When all else fails, you can serve as a bad example. That's Cain. Abel has had a righteous influence all during the period of time, even though he didn't know it. Can you imagine, well, we talked about Abel being resurrected. How about Cain? You're resurrected. Second or third resurrection, your guess is as good as mine. I don't know. That's up to God. But he's going to find out that for thousands, for millennia upon millennia, he's been used as a bad example. That must be a way to learn humility. I'm hoping, praying, obviously, for each of us, that if they write the history of the modern-day church and the wonderful world tomorrow, we'll serve as shining examples of what should be done. 1 Corinthians 1:26. "You know, we cannot choose our life. Abel had his satanic world overcome and succeed, and we have ours. It was as deadly spiritual then as it is now. We live in the age of fancy gadgets, of travel," talking about going to and fro. It's amazing the places I've been to in this world. To me, when I was growing up, the trip to Tucson, 100 miles away, was a big trip. Going back to Oklahoma to visit where my grandparents was an endurance contest, because there was no freeways in those days. When you went through Dallas, you went through Dallas. You didn't bypass it. I remember one time we stopped this side of Dallas. I'm just a little kid, okay? And somebody gave him a shortcut to get around Dallas. I fell asleep in the car and woke up hours later. We were back at the same gas station. They got lost. We still had to go through Dallas. Things you'd kind of like to forget but can't. And knowledge is increasing at an astounding rate. It's like we're being buried in knowledge, information. So much so that nobody knows quite what to do with it. What does it mean? And you're not sure what the next thing is going to be. Now, I remember talking to a young Mr. Pebworth, Mark Phillip, down boy down, talking about, they said that nobody can prove that dark matter exists, so they had this formula to prove that maybe that dark matter never existed. 2 weeks later, there was a thing, one of the science things, saying they had taken a picture for the first time of dark matter. So, you know, one revelation lasted 2 weeks. You know, that's how much knowledge and thing is changing. Aren't we glad that God doesn't continually change what we do? How we qualify for the kingdom of God? You know, the Sabbath is a Sabbath is a Sabbath. Not in the millennium, it's going to be on Thursday or something like that. God is consistent. He is always the same. Not God destroyed that world because it was so evil. This world will kill every living creature unless God intervenes by sending Jesus Christ back. 1 Corinthians 1:26. This is, says Scripture, that we all need to have firmly planted in our minds. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Are there any famous actors in the church? How many former presidents? How many Einsteins? How many Kardashians? How many, and you fill in the blanks, okay? But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. We do not like to think of ourselves as foolish or weak. And I have seen many people over the years get into serious spiritual trouble because they thought of themselves as the exception. The phrase, not many of the wise, leaves wiggle room for our human nature, frankly. So, you know, God does only call a few of the wise. I'm one of the wise, so therefore all you guys should follow me. No. Doesn't work. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God called us because no one in the world, and they are trying to build a new society, would choose us to be part that building project. But the world has limitations. God is building a government for the wonderful world of tomorrow that will be guided by the Holy Spirit. John 4:23. You young people may have a hard time understanding this, frankly. When I first came into the church in the Oakland congregation in 1968, there are few in the Oakland congregation outside the ministry that had college educations. Now we have people with doctor's degrees. But those degrees do not make it easier to live a Christian life. We all had to fight the battle against Satan's world. And we cannot choose our battlefields. We cannot say, God, I would like to be transported back to the time so I can be taught directly by Jesus, just like the apostles. You realize that you were just like the people back then? That you may be one of those fortunate people that Saul would have thrown in prison before he was converted? No, we live in pretty nice times right now, relatively speaking. Yeah, it's like we're just sitting there, teetering on the edge, waiting for something to happen. My father was born 10-10-10, October 10th, 1910. When he's 4 years old, World War I started. When he was 19, the Great Depression hit, even though the Depression had actually hit the farming communities a lot earlier than that. When he was 21, World War II started. 31, excuse me. World War II had started. I mean, he didn't really have a choice. He went to school through the eighth grade. That's as much as he could do. He would have probably, if he lived in our age, been an engineer. And a very good one at that, because it's very interesting. But he couldn't choose the time he was living in. Or how about we go back and live in the 1960s, when the church is growing at 30% a year? Would that be the best time? Well, 1995 showed that growth to be an illusion. The Woody Allen movie Midnight in Paris follows the story of a man in modern-day Paris that at midnight goes back to the 1930s. In the 1930s, he meets his heroes, men like Hemingway. There he meets a woman and falls in love. Unfortunately, the one wants to live in the 1890s. She pictures the 1890s as the perfect time. I love Woody Allen's humor. He could set a lot better example of how to live a life, but some of his humor is pretty good. And there she's talking about going back to the 1890s, and the main character said he didn't want to go back before Novocaine. Now, I can understand that. I don't like pain. It makes perfect sense to me. But what they're talking about is a form of escapism. We have our own form of escapism. It surrounds us. It's in the movies we watch, or on the internet, or on our phones. When I was growing up, when the phone rang, you answered it. That was it. Nowadays, you can get into all sorts of trouble on the internet. We can go and sit in the comfort of an air-conditioned theater watching entire planets being destroyed without a second thought. Places filled with violence and hatred, where the good guys are often the lesser of two evils. When Jesus returns to this earth, we're supposed to be helping him to implement 1,000 years of peace. Is what we are allowing into our minds helping us develop the character we need? The trouble with movies like Star Wars is we identify with the heroes. In real life, we would more likely be among the victims. But there's another reason we must be careful just how this world affects us. John 4:23. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father and in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Turn over a few pages to John 17:17. It's a very dogmatic statement. God puts high value on truth. The world does not. You look at an advertisement on TV, and it's a world of half-truth. Oftentimes, it's what they leave out of the commercials that is the problem. Have you ever seen a car advertisement saying, according to Consumer Reports, we have the third best automobile in the world? You know, no, you never will. John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth, the truth found in the Bible. Not the truth found on the internet, or the truth found in the Bible. Your word is truth. And you sent me into the world. I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also be sanctified by truth. Matthew 5:33. This world has always had a problem with truth. Even Pilate said, "What is truth?" But it is important that we have the ability to separate truth from non-truth. And that ability can only come from God. But even more important, we have to speak the truth. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That little tidbit is found in the Ten Commandments. Matthew 5:33. I'm only off 10 verses, you know. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven or by God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is of the evil one." We cannot make our white hair black by ourselves. You can go a thing and they will color it to give the wrong impression of what we actually look like. I would do that myself, but I can't find any hair up there to work with. But you know. What are you laughing at? That's not funny. It's a tragedy. Someone once said that God seems to be intent on making us work. The less hair we have to comb, the more forehead we have to clean. Now, where was I? Oh, yes. Matthew 12:35, New Living Translation. You know, some believe that what we just read only applies when you're under oath in a courtroom. And it is applied there, but also applies to every word that comes out of our mouth. We should do our best to tell the truth. I might add, in kindness. Because sometimes you can blurt out what you think is the truth very cruelly. But with kindness. 12:35, New Living Translation. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and the evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. But I tell you this, you must give an account on Judgment Day for every idle word that you speak. The word you say will either acquit you or condemn you. Genesis 4:1. Now let us go back and take a little closer look at Abel, and unfortunately also for Cain. Because all we did is sort of laying the groundwork to look at what the events that happened way back when. Right at the beginning of the human race. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife. And she conceived and bore Cain and said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." She must have been extremely happy until a kid grew up and probably caused her great bitterness. Then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, how long we are not told, it comes to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, and Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel, the man, and his offering, but he did not respect Cain, the man, and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. I tend to think of Cain as a pouty teenager, but he actually may have been much older. We have no way of telling. When somebody lives as long as they lived back then, somebody who's 60 years old might be considered equivalent to our teenager. Who knows? Be there at the first resurrection, and you can ask Abel what it was like to live back then. Okay? There's probably a lot of questions we'd like to have answered. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door." This conversation we're talking about involves sin. "And is desirous for you, but you should rule over it." Same way for you and I. We're always tempted. This world tempts us to sin. Well, we have to rule over it. We have to avoid it. If you see something as you want, you know it's bad for you, you need to turn around and go in the opposite direction, not try to get as close to the edge as you can. To put it in our terms, Cain, you need to repent. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. We're given just a little glimpse into Cain and Abel's relationship. What were they talking about? We're not told. Whatever it was, it did nothing to calm Cain down. Is anger a fruit of the flesh or a fruit of the spirit? You look at the list in Galatians 5, Cain showed none of the spiritual fruits, but Cain was full of the fruits of the flesh. Now we get a better understanding of Cain's problem. He lacked godly character. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" And he said, "I do not know." That was an outright, blatant lie. And he obviously didn't understand God very well, that he could hide something like this from God. Am I my brother's keeper? How would you answer that question? How would I answer that question? You know? It's easy to love the people that love us, okay? But the people in North Korea need Jesus Christ to return to this earth more than we do, frankly. Are there people living in poverty in Africa? The 300 million living in poverty in China? You know, these people need Jesus Christ to return. And that's what we're preparing ourselves for, right? To help all these people, not just to get salvation. Mr. Armstrong ground that into our head year after year after year, you know. We're not called just to get salvation. We have a purpose, and that's to help save this entire world, including those that are already dead. And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Some claim that the Ten Commandments did not come into effect at Mount Sinai. That is true. Why was Cain punished? God said Cain sinned. And what is sin? Everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God. You can find that in the New Testament in 1 John 3:4. Let's go down to verse 11, though. "So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Notice what Cain says. Not one word of regret, except maybe for getting caught. Woe is me. I got all this punishment, and all I did was kill my brother. "Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. It will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. It's all about me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Now, why didn't God kill Cain right there for committing murder? I don't think it was a great blessing for Cain to live from that point forward in the world that he himself was going to help create through his way of thinking, through his way of doing things. We're supposed to be learning to teach the people how to live the way of peace. You cannot teach what you do not know. That's what I keep telling myself. I need to know and understand what it means truly to live a godly life. And sometimes it's not all that easy. Matthew 24:37. What was the mark of Cain? There are many different theories on what the mark was. I don't know. You don't know. But it was a mark on Cain, not necessarily on his descendants. But what can we learn from the lives of both Abel and Cain? It is, for me, it is apparent that Abel, being listed in Hebrews 11, was not the result of that one sacrifice. Abel lived a life that was pleasing to God. How many years? We don't know. But we know it was long enough for God to say, he is righteous. He's one of mine. I want him in the kingdom. Cain took a radically different approach to life. It all comes down to the two trees. The way of give versus the way of get. That's what we had to face all the times of our life. We're faced through television, everything else in this world that is best to get. The person that dies the most toys is the winner. Isn't that what people say? But God says, no, no, that's not what is important. What is important when we die is who we are, what our character is. The breaking point, or the culmination, should use a different word there, shouldn't I? Yeah. Was that particular sacrifice. Cain had, as they say, the man had anger issues, which is probably the understatement of the year. Cain was not a man that was basically good and made a bad mistake that ruined his life. That act of violence showed Cain's character, something that had been developing in him over the process of time. Cain was not the least bit repentant or sorry for what he had done. Cain's way led to a world full of violence and sin, much like our lives, our world today. The people that lived prior to the flood were apparently very happy with their lives, just as people are now, at least until the violence affects the people directly. Then they may have a slightly different viewpoint. But as long as it's something you watch on TV, most people are satisfied with their lives. Matthew 24:37. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, till the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also be the coming of the Son of Man be. Of course, nowadays, people a lot of times just enter into relationships. They don't bother to get married. And frankly, from statistics, relationships end up usually were more splittings than marriage does. And the rate of people staying together in marriage is terrible. But the last verse disturbs me. They did not believe that their world was about to end until it was too late. Is it telling me, is it telling us, that the end of civilization is going to come swiftly and abruptly? And there's another lesson from the story that we need to be aware of. The story of Cain and Abel shows us the people of God will be persecuted. The first righteous person was murdered. Read the New Testament. How many times in the Bible are you shown the people of God persecuting someone else? The church represents the future. Abel is part of the future. And to find out even more about the church, stay around for the Bible study.